And now another episode of Things Dumb Guys Think.
You know, Matt, my grandson wants to be a golfer, so I've kind of started watching some of these tournaments on TV. For example, you know, the Masters, it was earlier this month. Yeah, you know what I'm talking about, the Masters tournament.
Oh, sure, yeah. One of the four major championships held at the beautiful Augusta National Golf Club in Augusta, Georgia.
Beautiful? I don't know what course you were looking at, but the one I saw on TV was in terrible disrepair. There were sinkholes that apparently they failed to level off, and so they were full of water. They hadn't cleaned off the sand around the greens. There were piles of it everywhere. I guess it must have blew off the ocean or something. And then it looked like they had cut down some of the forest, but there were still all kinds of trees in the way. Why some places you actually had to shoot around them. What kind of course is that? Why they'd never get away with that stuff at any other major sport. You won't find piles of sand at the Super Bowl stadium, I tell you.
Well, John, golf is a little different than football.
And who takes care of the grass out there? Now, sure, there were some portions that were nicely trimmed, but then right next to that, there would be these large patches of straggly grass. Why, they even called it the rough. They'd never get away with that at Wimbledon, I'm telling you. No tennis player would tolerate that.
John, they actually do that intentionally on a golf course.
Intentionally? Well, that is really sad. I thought maybe it was just sloppy workmanship, but someone intentionally making such a mess? Well, I'm surprised that professional golfers tolerate such shenanigans. You know what I bet, Matt? I bet you the guys who do the professional golf courses are the same guys who do the mini golf courses.
What does mini golf have to do with real golf?
Well, you see the same kind of idiot construction there. Who builds a windmill right in the middle of the fairway? And then they make the blades too long so they block the only passage you can use to get to the hole.
John, you know what?
What, Matt?
I think your ball is a little short of the green.
Huh?
Let's just start the show.
We're on a mission from God.
And now for something completely different.
This is Jolly John Lukumski.
I think we know that already. After that intro.
From St. Paul Lutheran Church in New Athens, Illinois, and Trinity Lutheran Church in Darmstadt, Illinois. And right with me, my partner in crime,
Pastor Matt Youngblood Clark from Ascension Lutheran Church in St. Louis, Missouri.
And you know, Matt, we do this little bit. We haven't done one for a while, and maybe that's a good thing. And it occurred to me, we entitled it Things Dumb Guys Think, but it seems to me that it's always just one dumb guy, and I'm always the dumb guy.
You know, I'm not the one who writes the scripts either. That's...
Okay. So I guess we can't blame you for that. So anyway, yeah, I was just watching the Masters, and I just occurred to me that, you know, they make it so hard for these guys.
It would be a lot easier if this is flat and green.
Well, I'm a tennis player. They don't do that on a tennis court. They don't put a sand pit in the middle of the tennis court. But maybe they should. It would be a whole different game, wouldn't it?
Yeah. You know, the steeple race, where isn't there a steeple race where they do that? They jump over all that stuff.
Yeah. So maybe we should have that for football, for all the sports. Let's have some bad patches in there. Put a windmill in somewhere. Make it a little more exciting. But then, of course, that's what you have to do for golf, don't you?
To make it more exciting.
If they're
Jazz
worth
it. Up a little.
That's
throw
right.
in a windmill. That'll
now,
do it.
Now we know. Now we know, because golf is just pretty much boring if you didn't throw in a sand trap here or there. Now, you left us all excited. Even me, the old wise one.
did we? I don't think we introduced the show.
Oh, we didn't. Did we last week even?
I don't think we did last week either.
This is
Wrestling with the Basics.
As if they didn't figure that out already.
I know. That's very true.
But you're right. We should make this specific.
As a courtesy.
Yeah. Maybe we shouldn't, in case the FCC begins an investigation. We can, well, that wasn't us.
What,
we don't know. Did
that?
It say Wrestling with the Basics? No. So we were doing this thing about the miraculous catch of fish. And of course, we were talking about the fact that Peter probably was thinking about a miraculous catch that had happened 3 years earlier when he was out on a boat with Jesus and he'd been fishing all night again and hadn't caught anything. And Jesus says, hey, let's go do some fishing. And Peter's thinking, oh, Lord Jesus, you may be a great preacher, but you don't know anything about fishing. You know, you don't catch fish in the middle of the day. But then again, yeah, I had a great miraculous catch of fish. But you were telling me that you think there's other things in this story that were also intended to catch Peter's attention, draw him back to things that had happened in his life as a disciple of Jesus. Is that so?
Yeah, that is okay. So. Yeah, different things that cause him to have a flashback to earlier events in his life. Yeah, I'll call it that. Okay. That sounds more dramatic.
It does. I like that.
Yeah, so different sounds and smells and sights and words, certainly, to cause him to think of those early events, most of which connected to Jesus in Peter's life. Okay. One of them is that other catch of fish that you pointed out, and John, too, seems to recognize after this miraculous catch, it is the Lord, this guy 100 yards off from the shore. It must really be Jesus. But I think that's just the beginning of what may be those different events in this account that caused Peter and the others to think back.
All right. I'm ready to read, then, and just jump in when we get to some more of these flashbacks. I wish we had like one of those echo machines, because wouldn't that
be cool?
That
would be cool. Go ahead. Flashbacks. But I thought you were going to
I'm going to do the echo. I thought you were going to do the echo. I'm going to do the echo. All right.
Flashbacks.
Flashback. Put that on. You're keeping notes, so we're going to do the top 10 appearances of Jesus next year.
Yeah, top 10 appearances after the resurrection.
Talk to Gary about getting us an echo machine.
An echo machine here in studio.
They can afford that. Okay, I better... Wait. Here, we better do this. Make it official. Where is it at?
All right, now. There's no time for foolishness.
Thank you.
All right.
Thank you. Is that Linus or Charlie Brown, by the way?
I think that's Charlie Brown.
Okay. Thank you, Charlie.
Where he's telling him to get to work
as
director.
Oh, that's right. Yes. I think you're right. Okay. So here's where we left off. I'll just read the verses that came before. The disciple whom Jesus loved, therefore, said to Peter, "It is the Lord." When Simon Peter heard that it was the Lord, he put on his outer garment, for he was stripped for work, and threw himself into the sea. The other disciples came in the boat, dragging the net full of fish, for they were not far from the land, but about 100 yards off. When they got out on land, they saw a charcoal fire in place, and fish laid on it, and bread. Jesus said to them, "Bring some of the fish that you too have just caught." So Simon Peter went aboard and hauled the net ashore full of large fish, 153 of them. And although there were so many, the net was not torn. Okay, anything about that?
Well,
I think flashbacks.
The charcoal fire here on the shore, I think, you know, as Peter feels the warmth of the fire and maybe sees what now looks
kind of eerie, the glow in the barbecues with Jesus in the past. Is that what this is? Bygone barbecues,
Memorial Day weekends. Something more recent than that.
Really?
Another charcoal fire burning in the court of the high priest. Not all that long ago. That fire that Peter stood around and others when he denied knowing Jesus. Yeah. Denied him three times, this threefold failure on Peter's part. And even going so far as to say, "I don't even know who Jesus is. Don't even know the man." And here Jesus is, the one he had denied, standing by a charcoal fire there on the beach. And you wonder if that took Peter back.
And I'm thinking, and I have been wrong in the past, and I could be wrong again, but I think that's the exact same word, isn't it? I think that exact same word for charcoal fire is used in that instance of Peter warming himself around the fire.
Yeah.
So I can see that, yeah. So now you've come to shore. And you know what? See, man, that makes it even the more dramatic, because this is why Peter jumped off the boat, obviously, because he was hoping to get kind of a little conversation in with Jesus, because nobody else knows he's done that. See, mm-hmm. That's just between him and Jesus. Of course, they don't get that conversation because they're not that far from the shore. It doesn't take them all that long to get the fish to the shore. But it's almost like Jesus is just almost kind of rubbing it in, isn't it? He gets to shore and, oh, yeah, there's the charcoal fire. I remember charcoal fires. That's a nice thought, Matt. It's a very nice thought.
Yeah, yeah. And, you know, and Peter's probably wondering at this point, All right, what's the deal? Does Jesus still love me? Is he going to deny knowing me? Do I still have a place within this band of his followers?
Hey, give me your walking papers. What's going to happen? Give me your walking papers, buddy. I mean, you can't deny a guy three times and expect
maybe
that
once,
something
maybe twice.
Change.
Yeah, but three times. And even after Peter said he would never do that, never deny the Lord.
Well, that's the bad thing, isn't it? Because Jesus told him he could do that, and Peter insisted. Well, in fact, he insisted maybe the other guys, but not me. No. Yeah, that's it, Peter. You're done. You're out of there.
Yeah, it's what we would say, wouldn't it? Yeah, of course. Right. After all that.
You better watch it, Matt. You haven't done one yet, but you know I might not go for three.
On thin ice already.
All right, keep reading.
Well, sure. Well, I think you had an insight about that 153 fish.
Oh, yeah, we should comment on
that. Yeah, so isn't that cool? I mean, it's kind of neat that they mentioned this. You know, maybe I'm wrong, but I don't remember 153 being a biblically significant number. I mean, we have 7 comes up a lot, 40, 12.
And 153.
And 153 all the time. No, I think this is the only place. So what's the deal? What were you thinking?
Well, you know, it's interesting. If you read the early church fathers, they literally have like a dozen different theories, and it involves multiplying sevens and adding tens or whatever. I'm not sure. But my theory is you catch a lot of fish, you want to know how many fish you caught, right?
Yeah, I mean,
it just shows that this is a very real-to-life story because, honestly, you've got fishermen in your church. Fishermen don't come back and say, yeah, I caught a pretty big fish. They say, oh, I caught a 20-pounder. I caught a 30-pounder. I mean, hunters, that's what they do. They tell you exactly what it is they got. That's what makes it significant. And so, so it's not enough to say it's a great catch of fish. It was 153 fish. Have you ever caught that many fish in your net and the net didn't break? So I think that's all it is.
And you know, I think you know, to show that this really did happen, you know, this is no exaggerated fish tale. They don't have to. It's that miraculous.
No.
This really did happen. We counted them. We know it. This isn't a fairy tale. No, it was 153. We know it. And I think it just shows that, again, it is the Lord. You know, God is behind this, as John exclaims. It is the Lord. Catch this miraculous, the net not breaking, 153 big ones, large fish, it even says.
Well, that's right.
That's got to be
good
the Lord's
size.
Work, not just ours.
Not only the 150 minnows.
No.
Yeah, anybody could have 150 minnows. But no, this is your big, full-grown, grown-up fish. It reminds me of Paul talks about we don't believe in myths. You'll be taking this when you go home. Read 1 Timothy chapter 4, because it says something about silly myths. It says silly myths, but the Greek word actually means the kind of things that old women would tell.
Yeah.
So the old wives' tale is actually not a modern contemporary phrase. It's a phrase right out of the Bible. But that's the point. No, this isn't an old wives' tale. No, this is true. We counted the fish. Okay. Anything else?
No, I think that's good.
Okay.
Go ahead.
All right.
Yeah.
So no old wives.
Yeah. So this kind of sets the stage for Peter being maybe a little nervous. What's going to happen next? Maybe a lot nervous.
Right. That's right. And by the way, no offense to the old wives out there. I have an old wife, and we love you dearly.
Oh.
But sometimes your stories are a little bit. Anyway.
Where's that holy cow?
Where is
that sound effect? I think that's worthy of a holy cow.
Holy cow.
Thank you, Matt. All right, so it goes on. So Simon Peter went aboard, and he the net, 153 of them. And Jesus said to them, "Come and have breakfast." Now none of the disciples dared ask him, "Who are you?" They knew it was the Lord. Jesus came and took the bread and gave it to them, and so with the fish. This was now the third time that Jesus was revealed to the disciples after he was raised from the dead. So any flashback.
Well, maybe a flashback for the disciples. They know it's the Lord, no doubt about it. Perhaps that flashback to the upper room. Jesus in the upper room stooped down to serve them, to wash their feet, even their lowliest of jobs. And here's Jesus, the Savior, the Son of God, back from the dead. And what is he doing? He's cooking them breakfast on the shore, serving them once again. Jesus is a servant. And even now that he's more glorified, he's risen from the dead, he still serves. He still cooks them breakfast. He cares about the fact that they might be hungry after a hard night's work.
Especially after not catching any fish.
Yeah.
Yeah. Yeah. Yeah.
Their stomachs are empty. They're tired. And he cares about them.
And it, you know, it might be kind of making him think of the Lord's Supper too, because he's handing stuff out here. I mean, there it was bread and wine, but here it's fish and bread. But that same kind of pattern of him giving them to eat.
Yeah. And it might be another flashback.
Yes.
Back to bread and fish.
Yeah.
The feeding of the 5,000.
Oh, there you go, too. I didn't even think of that.
Jesus, how he provides for the disciples and many, many others through that bread and fish and here. And that was miraculous, certainly, to multiply that. But here's this miraculous catch of fish. And again, Jesus provides for them. This must be the Lord, as John says.
You know, and it just occurred to me. So if they thought this was some stranger on the shore who maybe wanted to buy some fish for them for his own breakfast, what a shock to get to the shore and find out that guy doesn't need any fish. He's got fish. He's got bread. He's already fixing the meal for them. And, you know, we need to remember that, because a lot of times we think that maybe Jesus is waiting for us to do something, waiting for us to do our part of the program, and then he'll finally kick in and solve our problems, when in fact, he's already got your problems already solved. He's already got breakfast fixed. He doesn't need anything from you to take care of whatever it is you're struggling with. Although, isn't it neat that he does say, bring some of the fish you caught?
Yeah.
That he wants them to be part of it, that they can contribute to that. We're not denying that, that we should. Well, can I just give you a real quick example?
Yeah.
I think what we went through these last few weeks is a perfect example of this. My father-in-law was supposed to have open heart surgery, and we didn't know what to do because they hadn't scheduled the open heart surgery. They were just talking about the open heart surgery, and so every day we'd go, should we fly down there? Because we certainly want to be there when he has the surgery, and yet we don't want to be down there too early and then have to come back before he has the surgery. And so finally, we just fly down there. We figure we might as well go. We might as well go. And we get down there and find out he's not even going to have the surgery. Turns out that they've got some other procedure that they could do that did not require for him to be actually literally split open like a lobster, which is how they do open heart surgery. For any of you that might be anticipating that, they split
that
you
picture.
Open like a lot. But no, they can go in now and replace his heart valve non-invasively. So there it is. Yeah, we were all worried, and the Lord said, I've already got this taken care of.
Got it covered.
But it's a good thing for you to come down. It's a good thing for Jerry to know that if he needed you, you'd be there for him at a moment's notice. That was a good thing. So thanks for contributing your fish to the big fish fry. But as far as resolving all of Jerry's problems, nah, I got that taken care of. I don't need you for that. I just need you to love people and care for them. I'll take care of everything else. Well, anyway. Yeah. So, yeah, this really did strike me what we went through.
Yeah, the same Savior cares about the physical needs of these disciples, cares about our needs today, about our heart problems, about our surgeries, about all those things. And most importantly, cares about our problems of sin and death. And so here he is in the flesh, risen from the dead, solving that problem too.
And so maybe that spiritual thing we should read on, you want me to read on?
Sure.
Or is there something more about here?
No, that.
Okay.
That's fine. Go ahead.
Because, that's a good thing that they're fed, but it really hasn't solved Peter's problem, isn't it? Yeah, that whole business that he denied the Lord, and so what's my status at this point? When they had finished breakfast, Jesus said to Simon Peter, Simon, son of John, do you love me more than these? He said to him, yes, Lord, you know that I love you. He said to him, feed my lambs. He said to him a second time, Simon, son of John, do you love me? He said to him, yes, Lord, you know that I love you. He said to him, feed or tend my sheep. He said to him the third time, Simon, son of John, do you love me? Peter was grieved because he said to him the third time, do you love me? And he said to him, Lord, you know everything. You know that I love you. Jesus said to him, feed my sheep. So what's that all about, man?
Yeah. Well, I think, again, another flashback, perhaps, and maybe Peter cut
Definitely.
To the heart as three times Jesus asked him, do you love me? Recalling that threefold failure, that threefold denial around that charcoal fire earlier in the court of the high priest where Peter denied knowing him and certainly didn't act like he loved Jesus. But more important than that, I think that Peter took heart from this too, because threefold denial followed by this threefold restoration too. Feed, tend, feed. I still have a use for you. You are restored. You are forgiven, Peter. And that's the reason I came. That's the reason I died. That's the reason I rose, so that people like you could be restored. And you're restored for a reason. To feed and to tend and to feed and to be an under-shepherd of the good shepherd, to not just fish for fish any longer, but now to be a shepherd of my sheep, of my people to be restored. You know, the other flashback maybe here too is, did you notice what Jesus calls Peter?
Oh, yeah. You know, actually, it's what he doesn't call him.
Yeah, so exactly.
Yeah, he just calls him Simon. Yeah, he doesn't call him Simon Peter.
So not a sound or word here, but the absence of a word maybe caused a flashback. Yeah, not Peter, not the rock, you know, not that sort of nickname Jesus used, but now just simply Simon. Yeah. Simon, son of John. And then he addresses him. So certainly those flashbacks, but I think that ultimately it's a word of gospel here and restoration.
Sure.
And forgiveness and restoration for a reason. He has a purpose for Peter.
And I think it's neat to note that Jesus actually doesn't literally use the word, I forgive you. And probably the reason he doesn't use that word, because it would have prompted the other disciple to say, oh, so what exactly did you do, Peter, that Jesus had to say, he forgives you? You know, and Jesus is not want to do that. He's not want to force us to confess publicly, although apparently at some point Peter does, because the knowledge of his betrayal is recorded in the Holy Scripture by other disciples. But yeah, I think it's just kind of neat that sometimes the Lord can speak his forgiveness in different words. He certainly does speak it clearly, I forgive you, but sometimes he can, like you said, just speak it by saying, hey, you're still my disciple. Yeah. I've still got things for you to do.
And I think for us during those times when we have flashbacks in our lives, something triggers a thought of when we failed, when we failed the Lord, when we sinned, when that brings that guilt and the shame every time we think of it. And maybe it's the devil who's pressing the replay button and causing the flashback.
Yes, he is.
To take heart in this account, in Peter's restoration, Jesus' love for him. And then also to take heart in those flashbacks, hopefully we have a forgiveness.
Not just
a failure, but forgiveness too. You know, the touch of water reminding us of our baptism and that we're a child of God, that taste of bread and wine in our lips and our tongues, that reminder of Jesus' words, this is my body, my blood, given and shed for forgiveness. You know, the sight of the cross draped in white, you know, we have that in front of our church right now for Easter, you know, that reminder of Jesus' death, that flashback of the empty tomb where that linen burial cloth was folded up, but the tomb was empty, Jesus is alive, flashbacks of forgiveness. And having been forgiven, restored, we too have, we're restored for a reason, you know, that we too would feed the sheep and tend and feed others with, not literal grass and hay, but with the word of God.
And I like the fact that is done in connection with the meal here as well. Because that's when I was reading through this, that's what struck me, is that Jesus is making the same invitation to us, isn't he? He says, come and have breakfast. Actually, literally in Greek, it says, come and dine. Although it's interesting, we usually do it in the morning too, don't we? We usually come and dine with Jesus. And for that same end, that he might also restore us and remind us that we have his forgiveness. Yeah, that's what I thought too, Matt. If a guy who denies him three times can still be restored to be the feeder and the tender of the sheep and the lambs, I think probably he can restore you and me too with whatever guilts we have. Any final thoughts here, Matt, as we get ready to close?
I just love those words of John too. We don't want to forget his one-liner, it is the Lord. And certainly when we think back those times of forgiveness in our life, those miracles given for Jesus' sake, it is the Lord. We are restored for a reason.
And to know that it is the Lord who is with us just as much as he was with those disciples 2,000 years ago. In fact, with his body and with his blood as well. Thank you, Matt. Thank you for those flashbacks. And we'll talk to you next week on Wrestling with the Basics.